Marriage Today presents Reversing the Jezebel Curse by Jimmy Evans.
We're talking about real issues. I mean, things that really matter in our relationships every day. And this message today, I want to say the title of it and then explain what I mean by this and what I don't mean. The title is called Reversing the Jezebel Curse. Now, this is not about women. This is about men and women. When you hear the word Jezebel, different things might come to your mind. But this is about a curse that God pronounced on human relationships in Genesis chapter 3. And that curse began in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues today in our culture, in our relationships. I mean, in all of our lives, we've experienced this issue. And so this is Genesis 3:16. I'm going to read now out of the New English Translation. And God said to Eve, this is the curse, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor pangs. With pain, you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Now, let me explain what God is saying here. Now, you remember in the Garden of Eden, they had a wonderful relationship with each other and with God. They had no problems whatsoever, as long as God was God. And the devil came in Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter, and he tempted Eve and Adam to rebel against God, to reject him, and basically to become free agents, to become their own gods. And the curse that God is bringing to them is basically this curse. So you don't want me as God, huh? Well, before you had one God, now there are two of you. Let's see which one of you wins. And when there's 10 of you, let's see which one wins. And when there's a million of you, let's see which one wins. And when there's 6 billion of you, let's see which one wins. Because now that you've rejected me as being God and there's no longer one God, now you're in a constant battle of wills. And what God says here is he declares a fight with no decided winner. He's not saying that woman's going to win. He's not saying that man's going to win. He just says the fight has begun because they've rebelled against God. And so I'm talking about the issue of control in relationships. Controlling and dominating each other in relationships, which goes on in families, it goes on in relationships, it goes on in businesses and in societies. All around us, we see that happening. And it's equal between men and women. This is not a woman issue. And this is not a man issue. It's a human issue. And that's what I'm talking about right now. Now, let me do my little survey that I do all over the country. I've done this with tens of thousands of people in marriage seminars across the country, but it's an interesting survey. Now, if you're with your parents, don't respond to this, okay? But if you were raised in a family where one of your parents was clearly dominant over the other one, I want you to raise your hand. You had one clearly, keep it up, look around, okay? One clearly dominant parent, look around, very, very common, put your hands back down. Now then, how many of you that just raised your hands believe that that dominance had a negative effect on their marriage and the family? Raise your hands if you believe it. Keep your hands up. Okay, look around. Okay, put your hands down. See, here's what's interesting to me. It happens everywhere I go, exactly the same percentages and whatever. But here's, when I ask that question, here's what doesn't happen. I don't say, which of you had one parent clearly dominant over the other? Here's what doesn't happen. Well, let me think about that. It's just immediately the hands go up. You don't have to think about it. You knew they were dominant. And then when I ask the second question, how many of you think that had a negative effect? No one goes, let me think about that. The hands go straight up. It's wrong. Dominating and controlling other people, it's wrong. But it's very, very common. You saw it in the hands that go up. I mean, Karen and I had that issue in our marriage, early in our marriage. I mean, I dominated Karen for the first several years of our marriage. Now she's dominating me. She's too healed. I've said it a long time. The sister's too healed. I'm praying the Lord will take some healing away from the sister. But there is an exception to this issue of control, and it's the issue of authority. Now, obviously, when God sets up authority, that authority has to control. And all authority that exists, church authority, civil authority, work authority, wherever that authority exists, it exists to control, but for the purpose of controlling sin and human behavior for the common good. That's why all authority exists. But in the Bible, even when authority exists, God commands that authority is righteous in the way that it exercises its authority. Let me give you some examples. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 42, it says, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, you've seen that dominating, authoritarian type of control that the unbelievers have over each other? Get that out of your heads. That's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a servant leader. And the thing I'm thankful about God is our God is not a dominating ogre. He is a servant and a lover. And it's wonderful to be under the authority of Jesus for that reason. This is another scripture, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's an important scripture because some men think they have a divine right to lord over their wives. They think that men are better than women. This is what I believe when Karen and I first got married. And so there are some very important points in that scripture. And it says, dwell with your wives with understanding. And that means understand she's different. Don't try to conform her to your image, to your nature. You understand her and be sensitive to her differences. It says, as with the weaker vessel. Let me just tell you right now, women are not weaker. It says, as with the weaker vessel, women are tough chicks. I'll tell you right now. And the only reason that God made them a little physically weaker is so they wouldn't take over the universe. It's the truth. Tough chicks, I'll tell you right now. But it says, you treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. We're totally equals. And God made men and women totally equals. You treat her as an equal or your prayers will be hindered. And when God looks down and sees a man dominating a woman or mistreating a woman, God will not have a normalized relationship with that man, no matter how saved he is, until he treats his wife right. God takes it personally, how we treat people. Ephesians chapter 6. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. All parenting should be relational parenting. You don't bark, you don't yell, you don't name call, you don't intimidate. You relationally parent your children. And provoking your children to wrath means a non-relational form of parenting. It says, fathers, don't do that. Parents, don't do that. Verse 9, you masters, bosses, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. When you look at the Bible is the most reasonable book on earth. When you look at the Bible, even when the Bible puts people in control, in authority, it commands them to be careful of how they exercise control and to do it in a respectful manner according to the nature of God. That's the only exception I'm going to give in this message. Other than that, you need to understand we are not designed to control each other. Every animal species on earth is designed to, virtually every species is designed with control. There's a lead dog, there's a queen bee, there's always a dominant animal among creatures that God created except for human beings. Now listen, God created us in his image. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, there are many meanings to that, but listen, God the Father, God the Son, and God or the Holy Spirit are all co-equal and co-eternal. In the eternal economy, there is no greater one, and they don't dominate each other. God the Father loves God the Son and is equal to him, and God the Son loves God the Holy Spirit, and he's equal to him. And God says in Genesis 1, I believe it's verse 26, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. What does that mean? They're not going to dominate each other. They're going to be in a loving, harmonious relationship of equals, and there's never a reference in Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall, there's never a reference to Adam being better than Eve or having authority over her or vice versa. We were created different than every animal species on earth. We were not designed to dominate. It is a feature of the fall. And this was the Jezebel curse. When God comes to Eve, and he's not just cursing Eve, he's cursing mankind. He says, you'll want to control your husband, but he's going to dominate you. Because you've rejected me from being God, the curse is now there are many gods on this earth and you're going to be vying for control, and it's going to create havoc in society. Here are the three ingredients of control. When I talk about unrighteous control, I'm talking about three things. And it's manipulation, intimidation, and domination. Those three elements are always present. One of those three elements are always present when you're talking about unrighteous control. And when I use the Jezebel analogy, it's not because women have a controlling spirit and men don't. It's because in the Bible, the person in the Bible most synonymous with control is a woman named Jezebel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, I'm saying in my experience, there are just as many controlling men as controlling women. I mean, this is an equal opportunity sin. But Jezebel, we're going to begin by reading about Jezebel in the New Testament, and this is manipulation. Control begins with a manipulator. Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. She used her sexuality to manipulate people in the church, especially men in the church, to be immoral and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And you see the judgment of God upon that behavior in her. Now, this is now Jezebel in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 9:30. And when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Now, both Jezebels, Old Testament, New Testament, had the same manipulative behavior. Jehu killed Jezebel. This is the end of her life now. And when she hears that this man who would be king is coming to kill her, she paints her eyes. The makeup and all that stuff didn't start recently. It's been around for probably as long as people have been around. But when she heard that Jehu was coming, she painted her eyes and adorned herself and kind of hung out the window and kind of gave him a goo-goo look. You know what that goo-goo look is. And what she was trying to do was to throw him off, to keep him from killing her. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, Jezebel is synonymous with manipulation. Now, sexuality is one way that a person can manipulate another person, and I'm talking about men and women now. Money, self-pity, self-harm, deceit, jealousy, fear, insecurities, guilt, and shame. There are many ways to manipulate other people. But control many times begins with manipulation, because manipulation is a little bit more subtle. But the second stage of control is intimidation. And again, Jezebel in the scriptures is just a powerful intimidator. 1 Kings 19, this is the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed there that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So he just killed 450 prophets of Baal with a sword. That's a bunch. 450 men did not intimidate Elijah. But after he finished killing these prophets of Baal, Jezebel heard about it, and she sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "I swear by the gods, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be like one of them, buddy," through a messenger. And what 450 prophets of Baal could not do, one Jezebel did. And he was terrified and ran a day's journey into the wilderness and prayed and said, "God, take my life, get me out of here." Now, I want to say this. You may have heard before about a Jezebel spirit, but there is a Jezebel spirit, but it's not just in women. It is in people who, over a long period of time, use intimidation and unrighteous control. In other words, any of us can control other people. Any of us can be used in that way, and I've done it myself. But a spirit of Jezebel comes upon people who have given themselves especially to the higher forms of control, like intimidation or domination. And here's how you know that a person has a spirit. It's not what happens in their presence, it's what happens in their absence. Jezebel isn't even present, and through a messenger, she scares a man of God so badly he wants to die. A Jezebel spirit, when it comes through a person, it causes fear, intimidation, hopelessness, darkness, depression in their absence. They can become the most incredibly fearful people in the world because they're intimidated. Threats of violence, threats of exposure. I know things about you. You ever mess with me, I'll let everybody in the world know about your issues. Self-harm. If you know anything happens to me, if you don't do what I want, I'll kill myself. Retaliation, divorce, adultery, financial harm, withdrawal, rejection. Intimidators, the mantra of intimidation is just simply, you mess with me, you'll pay. The Jezebel spirit is a spirit of retaliation and intimidation. But the spirit of Jesus Christ is a spirit of forgiveness and grace. You're never, ever operating in intimidation in the spirit of Jesus at the same time. But she was an intimidator. Now, let me say this. I'm going to make another exception to this. It's not intimidation for a parent to tell a child that they're going to suffer consequences for their behavior. When a person is in authority and a parent says to a child, if you do that again, you're going to get spanked. If you do that again, you know, we're going to withdraw privileges. That's not intimidation. That's simply communicating consequences. Same is true of all authority. Now, authority can become intimidating when they take that too far. But that's not intimidation. But intimidation is when we tell a person, in so many words, you mess with me, you're going to pay, to create fear so that we can control the circumstances. Number three is domination. This is the third level of control. 1 Kings 18:4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. Massacred the prophets of the Lord. She had political power. She was the queen. And so she took her political power and used it to physically dominate the people of her nation and the prophets in her nation. Domination means financial force, political force, physical force, force of personality. I'm going to take the strength that I have and use it to dominate your life. Now, I dominated Karen for the first several years of our marriage. I was never physically dominant or abusive, but I was emotionally and verbally dominant. And what I would do is, when Karen crossed me, is I would just use the strength of my personality just to wear her down and just to beat her down. And so domination just means that, you know, I'm going to use the strength that I have to dominate. Now, let me make a general comment. This is a general comment. I think men dominate more and women manipulate more. Now, there are very manipulative men and they're dominating women. But I think if you had to choose the problem, I think men have a tendency to dominate and women have a tendency to manipulate, especially in the area of sexually. But these are the three ways that people control. Here's how to break the curse of control in your life. We'll look at several issues in this. First of all, understanding the curse of control. What is wrong with control? Number one, anyone we control, we have usurped God's authority over. We have no right to control anything when Jesus is Lord of our lives. We just don't have the right to control people. And so every person that you'll ever try to control, you have usurped God's place in their life. Secondly, it prevents trust and intimacy. It just doesn't work. You'll never have a right relationship with a person that you're controlling or they're controlling you. University of Washington did a study. They took 130 newly married couples, tracked them for 5 years to find out the secret of a happy marriage. And what they found in secular research is the number one feature of happily married couples is shared control of the marriage. and the money and the children and the issues of the marriage. But what they found is where one spouse dominated the other, the satisfaction of the marriage and the intimacy of the marriage dramatically decreased. That's what Karen and I experienced. It just doesn't work to dominate other people. Thirdly, it presents a distorted image of God to our children and society. That God put his image on Adam and Eve and then commanded them to multiply. Notice, he put his image on them. What do you mean? Loving, harmonious relationship of equals. That's part of the image of God. And then he commanded them to multiply, because after their children were born, the number one responsibility of parents is to bear the image of God to their children. And when you're in a loving, harmonious relationship of equals, you're bearing the image of God to your children. But when one person is dominating the other, that's not the image of God. It distorts the image of God, and it causes problems in families. And so our job is to declare the image of God. But here's another one. It exposes us to demonic oppression. Whenever you control and you do it for a long period of time, it will expose you to a demonic level of oppression. This is Philippians 4, verse 6. God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Until you're submitted to God, you have no power over the devil. In fact, you have a kindred spirit, because he's a rebel. When you're in rebellion to God, you have a kindred heart with the devil, and you have absolutely no ability to keep him out of your life from stealing, killing, and destroying. But the Bible says, humble yourselves, submit to God, then you have the ability to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so whenever we give ourselves over to this control, we're opening ourselves up to some things that sometimes we don't realize, and it causes a tremendous amount of damage. What causes control? Why do people control other people? Number one is pride. Is I think I have the right to rule over other people. I was a chauvinist. When Karen and I got married, I just thought that men were better than women. I mean, I really did. For whatever reason, I just thought I was better than her. My needs were more important than her, and she was just lucky to be married to Mr. Wonderful. You know, the second reason is deception. People get deceived. And again, they believe that it is their divine right to control other people. Some spiritual leaders believe they have the right to tell people what to do and to order them around. Some men believe that they have the right to order their wives around in a wrong way, because they're heads of the home and they understand that in a wrong manner. Before and during the Civil War, preachers stood in pulpits all through the South and preached that slavery was of God. And the Bible supported it. Now, I want to say something real clearly. All racism is deception. All races are equal. And we are all children of God, and we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And no race is better than the other, and no race has a divine right from God to oppress or in any way control another race. We're all equal. Another area of deception that I want to mention, and this is especially true in our society today with young girls and women, is being taught to control with your sexuality. Now I want to say something to all the ladies here, and I want to say it especially to the young ladies. There's just such a barrage of deception in our society sexually, but I just want to say this now, because you saw Jezebel in the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they used their sexuality to control. God gave women the gift of sex and men the need for sex. And God did not give you that sexuality to control men and to manipulate them. God gave you your sexuality to glorify him through having children and pleasing your husband in marriage. And that's the only reason your sexuality exists. Number three reason, an unsubmitted, unsanctified, choleric personality. And cleric just means strong, a leader-like personality, like mine. I mean, I just have a naturally strong personality, and it was unsanctified and unsubmitted when Karen and I got married, and I just bowled right over her. I just, you know, and when you have that kind of a personality, you just want to rule the world. If everybody just be quiet, I'd rule the world and do a better job. Everybody else, problem is everybody won't be quiet because there's too many clerics like me. you have children, you know, and when you have children, it's so funny. You have, you know, sometimes you have your first one. They're just so sweet. You just think, oh my gosh, isn't parenting wonderful? Oh my gosh, they're just so precious. They sleep all night. They're so sweet and loving. And then you have the next one. They're Genghis Khan. They try to take over the neighborhood from birth. And you just you have this child. Well, that's a choleric child. And it's a natural born leader. And there's just as many choleric women as there are choleric men. But listen to me. If you're a naturally strong person, you have to tell yourself, I'm not God and I don't have the right to dominate other people. And God didn't give me my strong personality to dominate others. He gave me my strong personality to serve Him. And I need to submit that personality to God. I need to submit it to my spouse. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The next verse says, women submit to their husbands. I'm submitted to my wife, Karen. I'm the head of the home in the sense that I initiate the common good. There's only one time I ever get strong with Karen. And it's when she's lifting stuff. She's had a bad back. And when she starts lifting stuff around the house, I get real forceful with her because if she gets hurt, I have to do all the housework. It's just a very practical thing, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing spiritual about it. But so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Listen to me, all the strong people in here who want to take over the world. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. None of those things are natural to a choleric personality. Choleric personality is like a bull in a china shop. And you walk into a room, you just take over, and you just think, things are so much better because I'm here. But you will hurt people, you'll violate people, you're insensitive to people. And you just have a naturally dominating personality. What you have to do is to slow down and say, Holy Spirit, sanctify this personality that you gave me. And that's a challenge for all of us who are strong. We have to be submitted and sanctified. Number four reason for control is fear and feeling out of control. Big, huge reason. If you've had chaos and hurt in your past, if you were raised in a home where there was addictive, compulsive personality and addictions and there was just a sense of disorder, many of the most controlling people come out of environments of hurt in their past. And you become controlling to try to keep your fears from coming true and to try to keep your past from being reenacted. But listen to me, when you're operating in fear, you'll never be free from your past. You're living in it perpetually. The only way to get free is to let God set you free by saying, Lord, I've been hurt and I want you to heal me, and I don't want to become what I despise to keep from re-experiencing my past. So fear. Number five reason, this is the main one, and that is not trusting God with our lives and the specific people, problems, and issues of our lives. Number one reason why people control us, they're just not trusting God. And so here is the cure for the Jezebel curse. Five of these real quickly. Number one, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and trusting Him daily. If you want to be free from the Jezebel curse, you have to go back under God's authority. You can always tell how submitted you are to God by how much you pray. If you don't pray, you're not submitted to God. Because, you're not going to God and asking Him what to do. You're not asking Him to, you know, involve Himself in the people and problems of your life. And so you're in control. And so we have to submit to God and pray and trust Him with the issues of our lives. Number two, be humble and have a servant heart toward other people. Don't dominate. Don't be arrogant. Don't treat people like they're there to serve you. You have a servant heart, and be humble with people. Number three, communicate our needs, desires, and problems with others, and then trust God with the results or those in authority. In other words, like a woman as an example. Women, men and women are equals, and a woman has every right to tell her husband problems or feelings or anything like that. But here's the question. Once you tell him, who's the enforcer? You or God? And when women get into the area of control is when they tell their husband something that's wrong and then they try to enforce it, you know, by nagging or browbeating or slapping him upside the head with a skillet when he goes to bed. You know, only women give you that look. Only women have a look. Only women have that look. They look at you and scare the devil out of the devil. and that's control. And so men are the same way. We have the right to express our opinion with everybody around us, but who's the enforcer? Am I going to try to do something unrighteous to make you do what I'm saying? Or am I going to trust God or the people in authority to enforce those things? Okay. Number four, way to be free is righteously standing up to dominating and controlling people and not allowing them to abuse or dominate us. Righteously standing up to dominating people. This is what changed our marriage. Karen stood up to me. I mean, for the first several years of our marriage, I was very dominating. But the more Karen got healed, the more she started standing up. By the way, you always marry to your level of emotional health. You also choose your friends according to your level of emotional health. I thought I was God. Karen had very low self-esteem. We were a match. And it was a dysfunctional match, but that's how we married. When a woman is very, you know, kind of egotistical, she typically will find a husband to marry who is very compliant and overly submissive. Karen and I were very dysfunctional. And I was here and she was here, but as she began to get healed, she began to stand up to me. Well, when a person begins to stand up to control, it changes the equation. It's like a teeter-totter. When one goes up, one either has to jump off or come down. And when Karen started standing up to me, I told her, "You get out of here." I tried to intimidate her. "You get out of here. You go back to your parents. I won't put up with this anymore." And I thought I was right. And then God told me I was the problem. And I had to sit down. And this is what dominating people have to do. You have to sit down. But people who are being dominated, you have to stand up and say, "I don't want you to talk to me like that. I don't want you to treat me like that." You can insist on respect. You can insist on consideration. And Karen began to righteously stand up and insist on consideration. And what happened is it forced me to address my issues and to sit down. And now she's dominating me. We're here. And I'm praying for God to take some healing away from the sister. And so, but Karen began to stand up to me. So you're too precious in the sight of God to be controlled and dominated by another person. So you just very respectfully just say, "I don't like you to talk to me like that." No, next time you do that, I want you to talk to me because I don't want you controlling that because I'm an equal partner in this relationship and I want you to talk to me because I've got some things to say about that. And don't ever let a person abuse you. Ever, 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 ever. If a person threatens to abuse you, that's bad enough right there. And you tell them, "Don't you ever threaten me again. You ever lay a hand on me again, I'll leave here. I'm not saying I'll divorce you. I'm going to go find a safe place to live, and you'll never be with me again until you get real help and you become accountable, because I will never become a whipping post for you, ever, ever, ever." The first time it happens, you're a victim. The second time, you're a volunteer. You've got to stand up to it and make sure it doesn't happen. And here's number five, and I'm done. Submitting to each other in the fear of God. That's how you break the Jezebel curse. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon flowing down upon the mountains of Israel. For there God commanded the blessing, life forever." God's intent for us in relationships is a loving cooperation of treating each other as equals. Acts chapter 2, the most powerful chapter in the Bible concerning the church, it says they were all together in one accord and had all things in common. There was not a dominator or a controller there. The Holy Spirit was in control. And the most powerful move of God we see in the Bible was where everyone was together under the authority of God.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with "We Need to Talk," the next teaching in this series.